That I can think of off the top of my head, and that's February 11th from 6 to 9 at Bakken's. They're having a marriage conference. So whether your marriage is good, bad, or ugly, or a little bit of all three, make sure you show up. It'll be a good time. I don't know all the details, but I'm believing. Child care is provided. I know that much. But as far as the details of who's speaking, what's going on, I don't know. All I know is God's going to show up and it's going to be good. And that's all I need to know. All right. So at this time, all the kids except for mine can leave. And my kids, by the way, you're going to be in here tonight, but Sunday you'll be with me. So be ready on Sunday. Be prepared on Sunday. Ashton, be prepared. All right, so for offering tonight, the only scripture that kept coming to mind, and for whatever reason, this season of time seems to be a season that I notice for some people that need this, and it's Galatians 6:9. It says, "And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And I think tonight, especially for our offering, not so much your tithe, because I know you guys are giving people. I know you guys love to give. But I think offering sometimes, because that's above our tithe, that's when we start believing God for things in our life. And we start wanting to see things happen, whether it's in our life, whether it's in a loved one's life, or whether it's a situation for somebody. And I think at times when we don't see it happen in kind of an orderly time span or kind of what our perception of how long it's going to take for that to happen happens. And I think at times we start to grow weary. And I think God just wants me to remind you that don't start losing hope or start pushing that dream or that hope away aside just because it hasn't happened in the time frame you thought it was going to be. That God's still going to bring it to pass. And for whatever time you thought you lost, God's a redeemer of it. So that's just the thought I want to leave you with for offering as we bring the buckets up. And I pray. I gotta pray first. She's ready. On top of it, she's worshiping. She's praising. She's letting you guys know how loud you need to be to worship God. I mean, she's just on top of it all. All right. So, Father God, I thank you for this offering, Lord God. I pray that you bless the hands that give, Lord God. You bless each and every single person in here, Father, that you start to keep their hearts, Father God, that when they start to lose hope, Lord, that they know that you're the answer to every prayer, that you're the reason for everything to come to pass. And I just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Time. I have to call him family this time because last time he got mad at me for when I was deciding if he was a family or a friend. but he is, he's basically like the brother that I never had, or I had but wasn't always there. So without keeping him up, Pastor Tim.
We look so much alike, I was really disappointed that he didn't refer to me as family last time. Anyways, it's so good to be here with our church family in Kenton. You guys are special. I love your building. I wish I had your building, partly because it's brand new and it still has that fresh paint smell. I don't know if you guys still smell it, but it still has that when I show up anyways, and it's good to be here. We're going to start off the message tonight with a word of prayer, so if you would bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I thank you that you guide us. God, that in your love, you've given us wisdom and instructions for how to live life and how to pursue the good life. And I pray that tonight as we get into your word, that Father, we would sense, God, what David wrote about in Psalms 23, that Father, as we study and receive from your word, that we would see you are the good shepherd, that you love us, that you care for us, that your goodness and your love will chase us down all the days of our life. That, Father, you're leading us, you're faithful, that you're bringing us to places of provision and healing and restoration, God. And I just thank you, God, for that. And I pray that we would see that and that we would receive that as we get into your word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. All right, I'm going to keep it pretty basic tonight. I mean, I think I can get you guys out of here like by 7:30 if you want. I'm kidding. That'd be way too fast. Anyways, here's my message. If you're a note taker, if you want to take some notes, this is what I want you to write down. This is the whole message. Receive, reciprocate, reflect. That's what we're going to talk about now. Receive, reciprocate, and reflect. And what we're going to talk about is God's love. And the flow of God's love is this, that we receive it, we reciprocate it, and we reflect it. That's the idea here. And so in 1 John 4:19, and we're actually going to camp out in 1 John a little bit tonight, because if you just want to read a whole lot of good stuff about love, 1 John is where you should go. Homeboy was really into the idea of love, and it just permeates his stuff, but I think it's really important that we do that. In 1 John 4:19, he says this, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. What is that? That's about receiving. We have the capacity to love others because we have first been loved by him, right? By God. And so what I want to do tonight is where we're going to end really focusing on the call to love others. But that is the third step in the process of what love does in our lives. So before we can get to the action part of our life of going and loving others, we first have to get really good at receiving his love. We have to get really good at that. Why? We love because he first loved us. In fact, I would say it kind of like this. Your capacity to love others well will be limited by your revelation of God's love for you. However small you think God loves you, that's about how small you're going to have the capacity to love others. Why? Because we love because He first loved us. So the love of God's kingdom, everything about God's kingdom boils down to love. That's why the Apostle Paul would say something like this. I could have faith that could move mountains, but if I don't have, what was it? Love. He goes on to say, then I'm just an obnoxious noise, a clanging cymbal. And if you've ever been in a worship set where the drummer lost his mind and just wouldn't stop hitting the cymbal, you know how obnoxious that is. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. That without love, everything we do is just obnoxious. We don't want to be like that. So we love because He first loved us. If we're going to be able to do what we're supposed to do as people, it's going to start with us putting ourselves in position to receive His love into our lives, right? In Matthew 22, we're just going to flip through a couple of scriptures and then camp out in 1 John. I promise that's where we're going to stay. But in Matthew 22, starting in verse 34, we read this. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Him with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And some translations add, and with all your strength in this particular thing. He says, this is the first and greatest commandment. Now I want to pause right there, okay? Jesus is questioned by a Pharisee who was an expert in the law, and he says, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus' response is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. But I have a question for you. At what point in Israel's history did they receive this commandment? John says that we love because He first loved us, right? So if Jesus says the greatest commandment is that we would love God with essentially everything that we are as a human, how did God first show His love? He did it through the Exodus, right? He rescues an entire people out of slavery, out of bondage in Egypt, and He leads them out with powerful signs and wonders. He rescues them. What is that? God is showing them His love. I'm going to rescue you. God has shown them His love, and then in Deuteronomy, they're given this law. That's where it comes from, in Deuteronomy, and it says, hey, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so when the Pharisee, who's an expert in the law, comes to Jesus and says, what's the greatest commandment? He's quoting that. The first responsibility that we have is to love God with everything that we are. But we're only able to do that because we've already seen how great God's love for us is because He had delivered them out of Egypt. He'd rescue them. Here's what I want to tell you, church. He did the same thing for us. Yeah, we weren't in Egypt, but we were in bondage to sin. Right? Our life's course was heading to death. And yet Jesus Christ, because of the love of God, He did what? He rescued us. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His Son, whom He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God has displayed His love. He went first and said, let me show you the depths of my love for you. And it sent Jesus to a cross. Why? So that He could rescue, He could redeem, He could deliver us. Just like with the Israelites in Egypt, God rescues and redeems and restores and then lets them know your proper response to my great love for you is to love me in return. We're not doing something to initiate this with God. God has already initiated this relationship with us. He goes first, and His display of love trumps anything that we could ever do in return from Him. He's always going to be greater, right? He's always going to be greater. So no matter how much I do that I feel like, God, look how much I love you. I'm doing all this serving and I'm doing all this stuff and I'm doing it all for you, God. Don't I love you so much? And then I can just look back at the cross and go, oh yeah, but you love me more. Why is that important for us? Why is it important for us to always look back and realize how much greater God's love for us is? Because that will always lead us deeper into Him. If I ever get to the place in my life where I feel like I love God equally as He loves me, or dare I say even get to the place where I feel like I'm showing God more love than He's showing me, I will seek to pursue, or I'll quit pursuing Him. But if I can look at God, and if I can look at the greatness of His love, right? What does Paul say? He says, man, I'm just praying that God would give you the ability to even begin to comprehend how high and wide and long and deep is God's love. Why? Because the more that I see God's love for me, the more I am drawn to respond to Him. And I want you to know the only thing you can do is respond to what He has done for you. We do not have it in us to do anything to impress God. We can't earn anything that He's giving us, right? This is really important for me in my life. Growing up, I was one of the kids that never felt like I was good enough, so I always tried to just be perfect because I felt like I had to be perfect to like deserve God's love or whatever. I don't know. I dealt with that for a long time when I was younger. And then when you get the reality of like, oh yeah, I can't earn any of this from God. He just does it. Let me prove it to you. In Romans, it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, right? Nothing can. That promise isn't just for Christians, it's for sinners. You can't escape God's love for you. Why does it apply to the sinners? Because God can love you and you still not be in relationship with Him. Right? Nothing can separate you from His love. That doesn't mean you're walking in salvation. But that also, just because you're not in Christ yet, doesn't mean God doesn't love you. His love is inescapable. That's really wild to think about. So the kingdom of God operates like this. I continually look at God and I ask for a deeper and greater revelation of His love for me. Why? Because everything else is going to flow out of that revelation. Right? I'm reminded of the one story where the woman comes in to anoint Jesus, and the people in the house with Jesus, they're like, oh man, if Jesus knew who that woman was, you know, she just wouldn't let her touch Him with a 10-foot pole, right? And they're doing all this stuff. And Jesus, He knows what they're thinking. And He makes a statement similar to this. He goes, you know, those who have been forgiven much love much. Why? Because when we see what God is willing to forgive in ourselves, like when we have a really big view of how messed up we are, and we realize that God will forgive us for all of it, and He just takes us, and He purifies us, and He brings us into covenant with Himself, right? When we realize what we've been saved from, we're that much more grateful for the grace and mercy and love of God that's been displayed in our lives. And Jesus says the more we realize what God has done for us, the more our capacity to love is. And so the people who were judging this woman, Jesus is essentially saying they have a very small view of what God is doing for them, right? Because if they understood the magnitude of what I'm going to do for them by going to the cross, they would know they're just like this woman, right? So we want to put ourselves in a position to receive God's love, because if we're going to be able to do the first and greatest commandment of loving God with everything that we are, it's only going to be birthed out of our revelation of His love for us. But Jesus doesn't stop with that. He doesn't stop with love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He continues on and He says in verse 39, He says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. What is this? I've received God's love. The first response to receiving it is to reciprocate back to Him what He has displayed and shown me. But then that should overflow into a reflection of that love to those around me. Do you see that? So I receive, I reciprocate. That's my first response, is to reciprocate back to Him what He has given to me. And then that pours out in my life into other people's lives around me. That's the only choice that it has. That's all that love can do. That's what I want to try to show you, is that if we get so much into how much Jesus loves us, the only thing we can do when we get a glimpse of his love is respond and reciprocate it back to him and just pour it out into others, because that's how great his love is. His love is so overwhelming that we can't help but get a glimpse of it and give it back to him and just start going and sharing it with everyone else around us. If we go back to 1 John chapter 4, that's my son. He just doesn't think I'm preaching very good right now, that's all. He's like, do better, Daddy. All right, in 1 John chapter 4, I want us to hear this, because as we read through this, I'm going to start in verse 7. As we read through this, you're going to hear these themes of receive, reciprocate, reflect. You're going to see it all through this chapter, because that's what he's writing about. And in 1 John 4, starting in verse 7, here's what we read. Dear friends, let us love one another, reflect, for love comes from God, receive, right? Everyone who loves, reflect, has been born of God and knows God. Why? Because that's what we've received. Whoever does not love, if you're not reflecting it, does not know God, you haven't received it, because God is love. Are you seeing this? He says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. We received and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our friends. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we receive. We also ought to love one another. We reflect. It's always starting with what we're receiving from God that leads us into what we're reflecting into others. Do you see that? It says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, reflecting, God lives in us, we've received, and his love is made complete in us, we receive. Right? He's saying, if we're doing this outward thing, it's only because we've received the inward thing that only God can do in our lives. Are you seeing that? We go into verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him, that we've received, and he in us, we've received. He's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on what? What's it say? We know and we rely on what? God's love for us. I'm not relying on, like, my salvation is not relying on how good I reflect his love. Do you see that? My salvation is based on, I rely on his great love for me. This is how love, or God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We get to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, right? That's that first step in responding to his love. What we receive, the first thing we do is we reciprocate, right? And he says, whoever claims to love God, whoever claims to reciprocate what God has given to them, but they hate their brother or sister, they're liars. That's crazy to me. Why? Because it's impossible for us to have received God's love and it not to overflow into a place of reflecting to others. Right? We receive, we reciprocate, we reflect. This is what Christianity is all about. This is what following Jesus is all about. He says, for whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God. We cannot reciprocate. If we don't have the capacity to reflect his love, then we don't have the ability to reciprocate it. And he says it's because we've never received it, right? That's what he says. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God, reciprocates, must also love their brother and sister, reflect. Do you see how it's all tied together? But it all starts with how much do you believe God loves you? See, we could read this text, we could read what John's writing, and we could think to ourselves, man, I got to do a better job of loving my neighbor. I got to do a better job of loving the people that I can see because, man, if I don't love them, then I'm not loving God, right? That's the wrong way to think about it. What John is teaching us, what John is actually saying to us is that's the way it's going to work. If you don't love God, it's because you haven't received his love yet. Or if you have, you see his love as this big. Right? Do you see that? Because he's like, you can't claim to love God but not reflect his love to others. Because if God is in you, if you've received the love of God, then the natural flow of his love into you is going to be out of you to others. So here's what I want to share with you. How does Jesus make a difference in my everyday life? Here's my brilliant idea here. If following Jesus is just about when I die, I go to heaven, that's not a very compelling reason to live for Jesus right now. Because we got a whole life to live. And there's a lot that's going to happen in this life. In fact, I know this. I know that just the promise of eternal life isn't enough to keep people following Jesus. Why? Because I've seen plenty of people come and confess Jesus as Lord. And then when something in life happens, I've seen them walk away from him. So the promise of eternal life isn't enough. But a Jesus who is real and relevant